Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Beautiful music to get our souls ready for the study of the Word of God. If you will, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know if this is the right thing to say, but we're in my least favorite study of the Bible. I think if you just take this from Genesis or Job to Revelation, this is my least favorite dealing with the pastor teacher. It is essential. It is important. It's all through the New Testament. But there's so many other things so far more important. But you need to understand this. Pastors need to understand what we'll be looking at. So in that respect, we do not want to go by it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. How grateful we are for this text, Father. We're so thankful that God the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. The Holy Spirit guided in the compilation of the books to be in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is responsible for protection of the Word throughout history. But Heavenly Father, if we had all these things, we'd be no better off than an unbeliever if it is not for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we call upon this morning, to open our eyes to the things that you have in the text for our edification, for our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, several things going on here. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul dealt with two major subjects, the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the importance of the Word of God, God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Chapter 2, he dealt with the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 3, he comes to the local church, and dealing with the local church, zeroing in on the function and ministry of the pastor-teacher. So chapters 3 and 4, we're going to be looking at various aspects of the pastor-teacher. And we have moved now to verse 8 in our study. And verse 8, now the thing is, one of the essentials of this is, what is wrong in America? I still blame the pulpit. I do not blame Hollywood. I do not blame I blame the church. The pulpit has failed America, and therefore it's influenced our judicial system. It's influenced our educational system, taking the Bible out of the educational system, taking the Bible out of the judicial system, and therefore we have the moral condition we're in, all these problems. But to me, it still goes back fundamentally to the pulpit. Very few pulpits are teaching the gospel for the unbeliever in truth. There are so many different aspects of the gospel that are taught that are not true. Inviting Jesus into your heart, that is not in the Bible. Making Him Lord to be saved, that's not in the Bible. It is belief, it's faith in Jesus Christ. So a lot of the pulpits don't even know how to get their people saved. And then how the second one is the gospel for the believer, how to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have no power. And the church pulpit has failed America in these things and then in disciplining them in the study and understanding of this book. The teaching of the Word of God, word by word, verse by verse. It's one, rarely taught in seminaries. Two, pastors don't want to do that. It takes a lot of time. And you'll spend a lot of hours that you don't even get to teach on. You've gone off on some track. You've gone somewhere else. But that's all part of it. But pastors are not trained to do that. So let's take a look at what we have going on in regard to the pastor. We'll begin at verse 8 this morning. And verse 8, now, he who plants and he who waters are one. but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now you see that introductory now? Now that we have established the all importance of God, let's take a look at the pastor teacher. Look at verse 7 in this chapter. Verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. That's the essential. It's God who causes the growth, not the pastor. Now that we've established that, the all importance of God, let's go back and take a look now so that we do not draw some wrong conclusions about what he's not saying. And this is what will happen. People will take this and draw wrong conclusions. So when compared to God, the pastor is not anything. But that does not mean that they're not important to God's whole plan. So you don't want to draw the wrong conclusions from verse 7. So verse 8 heads us off from making some wrong conclusions. Now, he who plants and he who waters. In verse 7, compared to God, they're not anything. But don't draw the wrong conclusion. Let's see what we have now. He who plants, he who waters, throughout all church history, are one. One what? One servant, one fellow worker. We've already seen the definition of the pastor. Who are they? You know, if you look back at verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Where does that come from? It comes from their heathenism. Which temple do you go to? What God, what goddess do you worship? They got into the Christianity and took up the same thing. So he says now in verse 5, they are, to answer the question, servants. That's what a pastor teacher is. He is a servant. That's what they are. And then later on we'll see they are fellow workers of God. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. That's how they're defined. Stewards of the mysteries of God and servants. Let's know just a couple of points here so that we can move on. 3 points. One, this means that every male who has the gift of communication as pastor teacher, and it is only to a male, sorry, only one category, one team. They're on one grace team. Two, the emphasis of the one is that the pastor teacher does not compare himself with another pastor teacher. One of occupational hazards of being a pastor is to compare yourself with another pastor. Size of the church, his outreach, and today's world, his books, his television, his radio, his this, his that. It's very easy, and a pastor's got to be very careful not to compare himself with others. This can cause a pastor comparing himself with other pastors can cause him to become very arrogant. Look how many people I have. Now, he wouldn't say he's arrogant, but he knows, boy, I have more than most. On the other hand, it causes some to be jealous, despondent with their ineffectiveness in their mind. Well, I don't have that big crowd. I don't have a television contract. I don't have this and that. So they become despondent, which will neutralize their ministry. And this also has a great problem with the people. If not with the pastor, with people. Well, I don't want to go to that church. I want to go to this church where there's a lot of people and a lot of drama. And then three, historically, in the angelic conflict, in the spiritual warfare, it is Satan's goal to break up the grace team. And he's done this in a marvelous way, starting off many years, centuries ago, with denominations. Denominations are not authorized in the scriptures. We're a grace team. But soon went into denominations, and that started dividing. Well, one pastor no longer sees himself as part of the grace team, but as part of this denomination. So he starts competing with one another, first of all, with others, and then with other denominations, and then with others in his denomination. All of these distract him from what he's designed to do. So let's look at our text now, chapter 3, verse 8. R1. Therefore, it is wrong and most harmful to pit them against each other. They're one. Now, to show you how ridiculous it is, this would be like getting into a debate with yourself, which is more important, my hand or my foot? And you start battling yourself. Well, I think my hand is more. No, I think the foot's more. I think that it's a circle of futility. And that's what happens when pastors and people start doing this with pastors. Compared to God, who causes the growth, they are of one value, nothing, but a warning to them. While they are one, each has his own responsibility and will thus be looked upon from God. Now, man will look on a lot of other things. How many people come, how much money they get. When I was growing up, my grandfather, and bless his heart, I absolutely love that old man. Can't wait to get to heaven to see him. But every Sunday when we would go over to their house to eat, we went to a denominational church, and they'd have one of these plaques on the board. How many people were there the last Sunday? How much money was given the last Sunday? How many came Sunday night? And he'd go through it. First of all, he'd say, what was today's message about? And then he'd say, how many people were there last Sunday? How much money did we take in? So we knew we were going to be grilled. And but that was fine. That was Grandpa. We loved it. And but this is one of the horrible things that we're doing. Each one has its own responsibility and will thus be looked upon from God, not only superficial things. I gave you this gift. I gave you the Word. I gave you the Holy Spirit. Now, what did you do with these things? That's going to be the basis of what God's going to be looking at. So it says, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, while they are one, they are not necessarily equal in performance of their gift, nor will they be equal in their rewards. They will not be one in that respect. And so each one, going back to verse 5, looking at them individually, that each one, and remember we had that problem, what does each one refer to in verse 5? And I decided that it refers to the pastors because of the each one used 5 times in this context in dealing with the pastors. So therefore, each one. Now, each one will receive. Now, what's important here is the future tense. The future tense, when will this happen? When will they receive this gift? This will be at the judgment seat of Christ, what is being referred to in the rewards. When will this distribution of rewards take place? Judgment seat of Christ at the end of the rapture, right after the rapture. There are 2 judgments that are important in the future. The first is the judgment seat of Christ. The second is the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment, of course, you know, the end of time, after the millennium, the only ones who will be there are those without relationship to Jesus Christ, rejected Christ. Their sins will not be mentioned. What will be mentioned, be talked about, is their works. What did you pit against the work of Christ on the cross? That's the issue. Not your sins. Those were taken care of by Christ on the cross. At the great white throne judgment, here's the work of Christ. Now, what did your... Oh, okay, you had... Well, you know, you only had 1,000. Well, boy, you had a lot. You had 10,000 good works. See? And if there are degrees of hell, the one with a lot of works gets the hotter seat. And but I don't know that there is a degree of in hell, but that would be the only issue in that respect. Now, but here we're dealing with the future tense of the verb is the judgment seat of Christ. The active voice referring to every pastor teacher. Every pastor teacher will be there, by the way. Every one of you will be there. You cannot blame your husband, your wife, your children, your family. You can blame anyone. Pastor can't blame, well, my family was always this, or this was always there, or I always had to do that. I was always doing this other thing. I was always going to the hospital. No, you don't get to blame anyone. You're going to stand there. Your own responsibility for your own self. This is the reality. The judgment seat of Christ is a reality, and every one of us will be there. You will be there, I will be there. That's reality. Just as eternal hell is a reality, that's why we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to understand the judgment seat of Christ is a reality. Just because you do not believe in the fact that there will be this, doesn't mean it's not. It is going to be a judgment seat of Christ. So this is the reality for the pastor teacher and for every believer. We each make daily decisions about Jesus Christ and about His Word, about His Spirit. And there's the indicative mood of the reality. And you better live your life in the realm of reality of eternity, not what you consider reality here, which is nothing but, C.S. Lewis said, the shadows. All right, we'll receive his very own reward. All right, the pastor is paid in time. He will be rewarded in eternity. And I'm afraid that the segment of most American in America, many pastors are being paid a lot more than the rewards they're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ. So they better enjoy the rewards that they're getting from man and not from God. But so it's proper, biblical, that a pastor teacher receive wages from the congregation and from those who receive the spiritual food. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 9, let's take care of this very quickly. 1 Corinthians 9, just a few pages beyond where you are. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we sowed, and it's the first class of since we sowed spiritual things to you, that's spiritual from the Word of God, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? So a pastor gives you the spiritual, and to return with finance is fine. Or it doesn't have to be money. In certain economies, you come up with so many chickens and so many pounds of tomatoes and so many pounds of this food and that food and all of that. I'm kind of glad because I'm afraid I'd get a lot of Brussels sprouts and turnips and all that kind of stuff. I'd rather let me go to the store and buy what I want. But throughout history, they would just give what was they had in their own assembly. Now, we're not going to cover the whole doctrine about the rewards of the pastor, and we'll look at it in more detail as we continue on in verses 10 through 15. But let's take a look now at what it says. He who plants, he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Labor? What an easy job! You guys, can you go visit a hospital in a suit? You drive there. You in air conditioning all the time, and you get to talk to people, visit people, and maybe counsel some people along the way. You make good money for an easy job. What's this labor stuff? I'll show you labor. You come spend the day with me. You come spend the day out there working and doing landscaping. You just spend the day in a shop all day with no air conditioning, fixing cars or machines. I'll show you labor. You don't know what labor is. See? And I'll just take you through a lot of different times. I'm a policeman. I'll show you labor. I'm a fireman. I'll show you labor. You preachers don't even know what labor is. You got it easy. Okay, first of all, my response is, across the board, you're right. Across the board, that is what a lot of preachers do. They spend their time in nice air conditioning suit. They go to the hospitals. They counsel. They talk. And all these kinds of things. Get invited to a lot of dinners. And you don't see very many thin pastors. They're all kind of well-fed. That's why I was always interested in Charles Stanley. You know, I didn't know if his church was feeding him enough, but inviting him out to enough dinners. But across the board, it's correct. But according to the Scriptures, it's not correct. Let's find out what labor is in the Scriptures. See what the Bible has to say about what this labor is. Okay, point one. The great issue an assessment of a pastor teacher in your own church is not his personality. No matter what Hollywood says, there is no such thing as a pastor personality. No such thing at all. One of the funny things Grady was telling me, he said one of his problems, by the way, the next hour will be Grady, so we'll have a lot of fun listening to what's going on in his area of Mexico and the family and him. But I love what he told me. He said, one of my greatest problems is still when he's stopped by the Federazis or the police, they just don't believe I'm a missionary. And I said, I wonder why. You know, you don't wear a collar. You know, here's my guns and here's my driver's license. Here are my weapons. Here's this. Here's my papers. You know, but there's no such thing as a personality. A pastor personality or even a missionary personality. There's no such thing. And so let's go to point two. The labor, jumping right to it, of the pastor is his study. Consistent, daily study and teaching of the Word of God. I'll support this with Scripture. Daily study and teaching of the Word of God. Now, if you doubt it, just look at why so few pastors eventually stop doing it, if they even ever started. I know a lot. Went to school with them. Learned all this stuff. Greek, Hebrew. I'm talking about men who, I'm not talking about those who majored in Christian ed. I'm talking about those who majored in the languages of the Old Testament and in the Greek of the New. That was their major. But it wasn't very long afterward, they weren't using it. They weren't teaching it daily. They weren't studying it daily. I'm not going to name names. Don't have to. That would be wrong of me. But I know personally a lot that just, you know, I don't need to do that. People, to sit and study, this is not anything about me. This is about the principle from the Word. It takes a lot of discipline. And you get tired of studying after a while. You get tired. But you just got to keep going. You just got to keep going. And you get tired after a period of time. And this is what happens to a lot of pastors. They start changing what they do. So this is the point. But this is the labor of the pastor, is the studying and teaching of the Word of God. And once the congregation begins to understand this fact about a pastor, they begin to get their thinking straight on regard to the pastor teacher and what is going on in the local church, the local church they ought to be going to, what it's really about. It's not about social hour. Is there enjoyment and fellowship? You bet. But that's not what it's about. It's about growing in the Word of God, fellowshipping over the Word of God. Once you get your thinking straight about a pastor teacher, you can start growing to maturity, which we've already dealt with in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Paul's already talked about the mature believer. So this is the labor. And just if you think back to the days in school, whatever level of your education, it got tired after a while of studying. You got tired. Had to take a break. Go do something else. Get out of here. When does summer start? See? These kinds of things. Well, there's no summer break for the pastor. No summer break at all. He's to study and teach. Study and teach. Point three. Many Christians cannot grow because they have their eyes on the pastor. They have their eyes on entertainment. They have their eyes on emotional experiences that they will desire in the assembly. They have their eyes on a pastor, whether he meets their profile, whether he smiles or not enough. It's been an old gospel hymn about talking about pastors. And some lady comes on in the middle of the song. Why, he didn't even say hi to me this morning. And people have this ideal of what a pastor ought to be, what a pastor ought to do. And a lot of pastors stand at the back door. That's dangerous. That's just flat dangerous to do that. You're asking for it. Just better just let them leave. And if they want to say anything, they'll come up. But to stand back there and ask for it is not a good idea. But people have their idea of whether or not this man meets their idea, whether he's tall, short, thin, this, that. And this subjectivity means that you're not going to grow in the Word of God because you're listening for all the wrong things. And people like to use the pastor-teacher also when they're growing tired of listening to teaching of the Word of God or becoming negative. Growing tired and are becoming negative to the teaching of the Word of God. What starts happening? They start criticizing the pastor. The same pastor for several years they've been growing. Now all of a sudden they start criticizing the pastor. First of all to family, to friends, and with critical remarks. And then they start missing in class, missing in the service. And so you have to, you're always on the board also. But this is talking about the reward of the pastor. Now let me tell you something. The reward of the pastor is not dependent on you, the congregation. Whether or not you come or don't come, that's not what the pastor is going to be evaluated on. He's going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you do what I gave you the gift to do? And whether or not people listened, whether or not they grew, whether or not they ministered, served, all these things, that's not your concern in that sense. Yours is, were you faithful in your study and teaching of the Word of God? So this becomes so important. All right, point four. The labor of the pastor-teacher requires a great amount of self-discipline. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Demands self-discipline. This is one characteristic that every male who has the gift must have to labor, L-A-B-O-R, our study, self-discipline. Most male self-discipline can be developed in the military. That always helps. And why does that help? Because you have to do things you don't want to do. And that's what laboring in the Word is. You just got the days, you'd rather be somewhere else doing other things. No, in the military you learn you got to do things you don't necessarily want to do when you don't want to do it. You got to dress a certain way. So you pick up some of the self-discipline there. And another place is in academics. This is one good thing about education. You have to take courses. I don't like this course. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't need it. I don't even want to take this course. Academic teaches you self-discipline. See, you got to do these kinds of things. It's hard for me. This isn't my expertise. Why do I even have to do it? So you start learning this in academic discipline. A pastor-teacher labor depends on self-discipline to study when he's tired, when he'd rather be doing something else. Everyone else is doing something else. I've got to stay here and study. That's just not fair. Self-discipline with no one standing over him. I don't punch a clock. Pastor teacher doesn't punch a clock. Whether or not I do my work in my office is dependent upon me and my relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the issue. And so it takes a great amount of self-discipline for the pastor-teacher to fulfill his labor. Because you can slough. You can get sermons on the internet now. You can get a lot of stuff going on this type of ways. You can just read a story and then get up and talk about it for an hour. Well, they don't talk for an hour, but 30 minutes. And make it a nice thing, make people feel good, and have a real big smile, all these type of things, and get by with it. Not labor. And I'll tell you what, they may get by with it now. They're not going to get away with it at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a self-discipline to this text. Self-discipline to this word. I don't understand what this verse means. And so you've got to study and work and go to other verses, other passages, other things, and bring it in. Now, let me be sure you understand, no pastor teacher must have Greek and Hebrew. You can do quite well without it, especially in today's world. If you have it, you have an advantage. There are jewels, I call them, just jewels in the original text that is just so beautiful. Sometimes crucial issues are resolved, not always. Sometimes issues arise if you know the original manuscript. I majored in Hebrew in seminary for one primary reason, and took every one of the classes they had in Greek except speed reading, because I knew I'd never speed read Greek. And because I was told all the answers are in the original manuscript. If you know the Greek and Hebrew, that's where it is. That's where the answer is. I found out nothing could be further from the truth. That just confounds and complicates the problem. They're just bigger problems now. It doesn't solve anything. It creates more problems. So you've got to be disciplined to just sit there and study and teach God's Word. Teach it and study it. We'll come to that in a few moments in our study now. A number of men get started on the right track, working hard, and then become tired. Start saying, well, I need to be with my family, or I need to be doing this, or sports, or my health, or this, or that, exercise, and start sloughing off in the amount of time they're in their study. And they turn to easy preaching, telling stories, entertaining, attracting many people, and try to justify it by saying, well, I'm getting more people. More people want this than they do want to buy. People, that doesn't mean it's right. Just because the sheep want to be entertained doesn't mean your entertaining is what God gave you the gift for. Doesn't mean that at all. One man that I know quit his church to write a help book. 6 months later, he's not writing the help book, but he's also no longer in the ministry. I know another case where a man started out on the right track, became tired, and found out that the rah-rah was much more productive as far as people coming, and it fed his ego, made him feel good. More and more of his discipline as far as studying went to the wayside. He didn't need to do all of that. And then he starts criticizing it. There are actual pastors who will actually criticize studying and teaching the Word of God verse by verse and word by word. I don't like it when people here say, I do syllable by syllable. I don't do syllable by syllable. I do word by word, verse by verse. See? Most of the time, when you hear someone criticizing the labor of studying and teaching, they're just tired of it. They're tired of doing it, and they're tired of hearing it. And so they criticize it, and if you, that's where you are, you'll be attracted to that. And we'll see, it's the studying and teaching of the Word of God that counts for the maturity of man and the judgment of God. Now, point five. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to know right up front, we're not going to cover every passage in the New Testament that deals with this, but we'll deal with a couple that are very blatant in what they're saying. So let's look at 1 Timothy. Now, as you turn to this, like I'm trying to get you in the habit of doing, when I say turn to this book, that book, you want to know, right, let's say, when we start Daniel in Rome in our study, late service, first of all, about 2 weeks before we actually start it, I'll be giving you a lot of reading assignments in the Bible. A lot of Bible books that I want you to read. They're not big books, but just some passages in the Old Testament I want you to read in getting ready for Daniel. And it'll save us a lot of time in study. But, so you got to get, now who is Timothy? Timothy is a young pastor. He's a young man studying under Paul. And Paul has a lot to say to this young man. And the women got him so disoriented, Paul had to tell him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now, I like to tell people, don't ever use that as an excuse to drink. Because he was getting that because he was weak. He wasn't just going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He needed a little wine. So don't ever use that as an excuse. There are other passages you can use. It's okay. That's not a good one, in my opinion, to use. Okay, so Timothy is exhorted in a lot of respects. So this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. This is not written by Timothy. This is to Timothy from Paul. Titus is the same type of issue. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders, let's just read it and then we'll come back because we're not going to spend a lot of time here. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who work hard. There it is. There's that work hard, that labor. You preachers don't even know what hard labor is. You come spend a day with me. I'll show you hard labor. I'll send you home bent over. I'll send you home just tired. You don't know what hard labor is. Okay, let's just stay with the text. Especially those who work hard, look what it says, at preaching and teaching. Well, that's going to need some correction, but that's still the idea of what's going on here. All right, let's take a few look at a few things. First of all, let the elders. Okay, this is the word presbyteros, Presbyterian. Presbyteros. And presbyteros refers to the pastor as a guardian. And therefore, with that it says, who rule well. And we have a perfect tense here of prohistome, means to rule, to govern. And it introduces a very important principle. No one grows spiritually without authority. Period. There are a lot of men that say, well, I don't need to study under anyone. I don't need any. I'll just go out and do my own thing. Yeah, look at the things. Look at the cults we have. Look at the number of people in the Mormonism that follow the Mormons. Just some idiot got an angel coming talking to him. All these kind of things. People, just start with this principle. No one grows without authority in the local church. Authority in the Word of God. And that authority, as far as Scripture is concerned, is in the pastor-teacher. Now, a lot of people don't like that. But the principle is observed in life. No one grows in life without authority. Look at the way God set it up. We start out under the authority of our mother and father, the way God designed it. Mother and father. Not father and father, mother and mother, but father and mother. The authority to teach, to discipline, to love, to instruct. So one of the great problems, I think, in American educational system, the reason it's broken down, is it's broken down in a classroom where young children and their parents have more authority than the teacher. And the principals are most of the time taking the side of the parent and the student, not the teacher. We have a horrible problem in our classrooms in America with this right here, this issue of authority. All right, let's get back. I'm not going to get off on that more than I already have. All right, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor. Now, I'm not going to get into the rule well. This is the authority in the local assembly, how often there should be assembly, and when and who and what and all these kinds of things. Now, what is a double honor, though? This comes from verse 18. Look at verse 18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox where he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So let's take a look at the double wages. One, he is worthy of his double wages. First of all, this is faithful attendance to his teaching. He's worthy of that. He is worthy of you organizing your life to listen to the study and the teaching of the Word of God. Now, everybody ain't gonna like the same pastor. That's why God gives different men the gift. Different levels, different understanding, different personalities. But you've got to find one who studies and teaches the Word of God where you can grasp it. Boy, I like the way I can understand that. I don't really understand this, or I don't know, but I like this. Then you owe him the faithfulness to the study and teaching of the Word of God. You owe this to God. You owe this to yourself for your own growth. And secondly, payment for his labor. This is how he has the time to study, people. This is how he has the time to study. This principle is from the Old Testament. Think about it. The tithe in the nation of Israel was designed as a tax system. And because of the nation, that's why it's not in the church, the body of Christ is not a nation, but the tithe went to the priesthood so that they could do their function of studying and teaching and doing the sacrifices and teaching in that manner. That's why they had that. They didn't have land. They didn't have another job. They were the priesthood. And so they were supported by the payment. So in the church, it's the same principle, that you pay him so that he doesn't have to go out and do some other work, some other labor. He can sit at home and study and teach the Word of God. Yes, there will be counseling. Yes, there will be some hospital. But the main thing about those things, people, other people have those gifts. That's what's beautiful there. Now, in a small assembly, it's not so bad. But if you have a larger assembly and a pastor spends his time at the hospital and counseling, he'll never have time to study. So there are people in the church, men and women, who have the gift, and they'll go in and they will visit people in the hospital. I love the story that Barnhouse tells. He said, I did not like going to hospitals. I was not a visitor of hospitals, but I was expected to always go. But I never did like it, and I never knew what to do in there. I'd go in, and he said, it was so funny with the chapter he wrote on it. He said, I'm one of those fools that said, well, how you doing? Well, said, they're lying in a hospital bed. How do you think they're doing? See? And he said, it took me a little while, but I learned not to ask that. And he said he went in with one man in his church one time. Man came to him and said, I have a friend who's dying, and I'd love for you to go in and talk with him, if you would. And he liked this man. He said, yes. He went in. He said, I learned what it's like to visit a hospital. This man walked in, walked right over, put his arm underneath that man, leaned over and whispered in his ear some things, held his hand and whispered in his ear. And he said, I stood there in amazement. Barnell said, I was just amazed. I've never done that. And he said, he just naturally went over and did that. And he said, I found myself, when I went over to talk to the guy, I just imitated it. I just went over, put my arm around him, grabbed his hand, and gave him the gospel. He said, that was all about for me. That was not about the man in the hospital. That was not about my friend. That was about me learning these things. So there are just people who are good at that. I'm not good at it. Now, I can study and teach, but I'm just not good at these other things. So, this is his labor. And he should be paid for it so that he has time to stay home and study and teach the Word of God and not do these other things. All right, now look what it says. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Well, there's a lot to cover here. First of all, let's look at work hard. Especially those who work hard. Now, the King James says, especially those who labor. The NIV says, especially those whose work. So you have work hard, labor, and just simply work. All three of these are attempts to translate the Greek word that is contracted from our word labor in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We had the word kopos. This word is intensified of that word. Therefore, it means, as you have in the New American Standard, they try to give you the nuance. Work hard. The King James, simply labor, as they did in 1 Corinthians. The word, the Greek word, let me just tell you what the Greek word means right up front. The Greek word, the compound of our word, kopos, the Greek word means to the point of exhaustion. That's what the word means. The word adds intensity, therefore means, and if it's right out of a lexicon, be worn out. I don't know if any of you have ever studied to where you're just worn out. I'm not talking about just tired, I'm tired, I need to go to the movie when you're in college. And I'm talking about where you're worn out mentally, emotionally. This is what this word means, worn out. The word means weary. The word means to the point of weariness. These are out of the lexicon. Weary oneself with labor. So this is the idea. And now let's see what these things are involved in. It is not involved in lifting bricks, laying tile, being a fireman, being a policeman, working all day, doing some kind of hard labor, this type of stuff. Let's see what it's have now. We have two areas where the pastor teacher is to labor to exhaustion. Now, you have preaching and teaching. Then you also have in word and doctrine. King James has in the Logos, in the word. Preaching and teaching. Not healing. Not entertaining. Not visiting. Not counseling. Not giving a rah-rah speech. But in the concept that we have here, in preaching and teaching. Now let's take a look, see what we really have in the Greek text. First, preaching. It says, in preaching in the New American Standard. The King James, which is so close to the real here, in the Word. These are attempts to translate the locative of Logos, in the sphere of Logos. Logos. King James shines here, in the Word. And that's what this should be translated, in the Word. The pastor teacher is to labor in weariness in the Word. Here's his life. He should have an insatiable love of the Word of God. And, well, if he just cannot do any way. He just loves studying the Word of God. Loves sitting there and studying to exhaustion. And this will happen to any pastor who has the gift filled with the Holy Spirit. He will love the Word. Hour after hour, day after day. This becomes his great joy. And you know what? I say this in part humor and love and all that. I think that if a member of a church, and you reach that point where you really love the Word, I think I'd get a little upset that the pastor gets to sit at home and study it all day, and I don't get to. I have to come and listen to him. I can understand that. If a person in the assembly, boy, I just love just reading and studying the Word, and he gets paid to do it. I can see you getting a little upset with that. But that's the whole point of what the pastor is to do. He's to spend his time in the study of the Word. Labor to weariness in the Word. Weariness in the Word. Here's his life. He should have an insatiable love of the Word of God. And he will if he understands living in the Holy Spirit. John Henson, I know this one pastor who in his late 60s, he's now home with the Lord. In his late 60s, he told John, he said, I know everything. I really don't need to study anymore. I got it all. And John just was shocked. And John and I have talked about it recently. We've both been in the ministry now about 37 years. And we're just now getting a good grip. Just now. Boy, if I just had another 37 years, I'd be ready to really be a pastor teacher. If I had 37 more years, I'd be ready then to be a good pastor teacher, see? But you got to love the Word in this respect. See? So, a pastor teacher just has to love what he does with the Word of God. Love studying it. Studying it till he's weary. He may study 5 hours and not get to teach any of it. But that's okay. See, I know I'm not a carpenter. I know that. I've watched this guy named Tony comes over and builds a gazebo and stuff. And boy, he'll cut wood and it's not right. And he goes back. That would drive me insane. I cut this wood. It isn't fit. Now I got to go cut it again. Now I cut too much. I mean, I'd lose my spirituality if I were a carpenter. There's no way I could do it. But sitting and studying, well, this didn't go anywhere. But boy, that was a good journey. And this didn't fit into what I'm going to be doing Sunday or Wednesday. But boy, that was really good stuff. But I guarantee you, if I were a carpenter, man, it'd be, can we listen to you to build something? Not can we watch you, but can we listen? It would just be atrocious for me. But that's how you got to love the Word. Just got to love the study of the Word of God. Okay. So much labor till exhausted in the Word. And then it says, and teaching. Now, the King James says, in the Word and doctrine, which I love. King James says, in the Word, labor in the Word and doctrine. The New American Standard, at preaching and teaching. The NIV, preaching and teaching. Okay, let's stay with the King James take on logos, in the Word. But now let's take a look at the word translated teaching in the New American Standard, translated teaching in the NIV. Let's see what we have here, and then we'll look at why the King James says doctrine. Okay, this is the word didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A, which I'm sure doesn't mean anything to you, what this word means, though. This word means to teach, teaching, instructing. Now, there are so many words in the Greek for communication of doctrine, communication of truth. I mean, there are just so many of them. And a pastor truly desires to understand the Word of God, he should spend his time looking at every one of these words for the communication of truth in the New Testament. And some of these words, like our word, are so rich. Let me just give you an idea. I'm going to go over this in 2 minutes. But just to give you an idea, this one word in one Greek lexicon takes over 4 columns and spans 3 pages of very small print. That's a lot for one word. The definition and understanding of one word, 4 columns, over 3 pages, spans 3 pages. Now, you need to know something about these words. It'll help you as a pastor to understand what you're supposed to be doing as a pastor. What is my function? And you get into looking at all these words. And over a period of time, I've looked at every one of them. But it would have been fine to just spend a week just looking at every one of these words to get a feel of where I ought to be. I think I had a fairly good idea of my teaching of what my responsibilities were. But if a person doesn't, he needs to study these words. Now here in 1 Timothy 5:17, the pastor should labor till exhaustion in teaching this word. And it has 2 primary emphases. Didaskalia has 2 primary emphases. First, it emphasizes the function of teaching, therefore translated teaching. Secondly, it emphasizes what he is teaching, therefore the King James doctrine, in the Word and doctrine. I love that. But I think the emphasis here is in the Logos, in the Word, and teaching that Word. So I prefer the teaching that the New American Standard and the NIV, because to me the doctrine's already in the word Logos. So we're going to translate it teaching. But this one Greek word, in those 4 columns, it deals with emphasizing the function of teaching, instructing, and it emphasizes what is being taught. It came to be used to describe proper Christian doctrine. It came to be used to describe proper Christian doctrine in contrast to false teaching, false doctrines, false gospel, which has been a part of the attack on the church in our time. Look at 1 Timothy 1:10. Turn by just a couple of pages to chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. And immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers. This is a nice list, isn't it? And liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Sound teaching, what is appropriate in line with the Word of God. The only way you to protect yourself is to get under a teacher who understands sound doctrine. Look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to read these passages. I don't want to get way off on our study. I want to get back to 1 Corinthians 3. But look at chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, believers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Wow, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 3? What's the definition of a pastor? Servant. Okay? You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And people, let me just tell you something. Me, any pastor, we're servants of the Lord. That's who we're servants of. We're here for His benefit to you. We're servants of the Lord. Many people, many pastors get their eyes on their congregation, think that they're servants of them, therefore they stop being a servant of Christ. It's a servant of Christ Jesus. Let's continue verse 6. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. See, you have to be taught sound doctrine. To know of sound doctrine is what's going on. Look at verse 13 in chapter 4. Verse 13 in chapter 4. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. This is what the pastor is supposed to do. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness. See, you have to know the truth so you spot the lie. Grady and I were talking about how important this week of camp is going to be for a lot of these young kids who don't go to any church. If we can get them to understand the true gospel, belief, that's by faith, we will not need to tell them that's not a sound doctrine, that's a false gospel, that's this, that's that. They'll know, wait a minute. How was I saved? I was saved by faith in a member of the Godhead. Not by inviting them, not by making them Lord, not by doing any of those things, not by the law. So that when they are somewhere else and they hear a false gospel, they'll not need to raise their hand and straighten them out or anything. They'll just, you know what, that's not sound. I was saved by grace through faith. That's why we want to give them a good, solid foundation on the gospel. Get them started on that. That when they walk away, they've got that down. And if they hear some other gospel, that's not it. I was saved by grace through faith. That's not how it's going to be done. So, great issue in our study. As a warning, in 2 Timothy 4:3, I'd like to turn to Titus, but we're not going to. We're going to stay right here close to where we are. But look at 2 Timothy 4:3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, not to the sound teaching of the Word of God. One of the things that's characteristic, take all the passages that let you know you're getting close to the rapture, nearly every, the most prominent one, and we know about the different types of things, but the most prominent teaching that the rapture is close is the love of false teaching, not the love of the Word of God. And that describes where we are throughout the world today. Just the love to be entertained, to be feel good, all these types of things. Let's go back now to 1 Timothy and continue our study. And let's look at verse 17. Let the elders, a biblical word for the pastor, teacher, emphasizing his authority, who rule well according to Scripture, the setting of policies that enhance spiritual growth and assembly is in the hands of the pastor, be considered worthy of double honor, faithful attendance, and faithful payment, especially those who labor to weariness in the word and in teaching sound doctrine, teaching the things that are truth. Different categories, angiology, bibliology, hamartiology, sin, salvation, all these types of things. Okay, let's close with I got a thing here and I don't want to just rush through it. So we'll start here and finish this up and get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 next Sunday morning. Any questions? Okay? Thank you. She didn't have any questions. Well, like I said, we're an embarrassing part of Scripture for me. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the most beautiful things about the age of Israel is that you gave them a whole year, a sabbatical year. They were not to work. They were just to spend their time in the Scriptures. Spend their time in prayer. That's just fabulous. Wish you could have done that for us in the church, but it's so complicated because the church is all over the world. But Father, we reached that point where that's our desire, just to spend time fellowshipping in the Word, listening to somebody who has the gift and studied and has some insight in things, Father, and that we can share back and forth these truths. But Father, one of the most wonderful things about heaven is that we're going to get to listen to Jesus Christ expound. And we'll never grow weary of it. So, Father, we thank you for our time here on earth, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God, for the time we have to be able to come and worship together in the Word. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, have them settle in our soul, convict us, control us, guide us to our own relationship with your Word. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.